This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
The first four verses. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. So the purpose originally of this series is found in the series title, A Friend in Jesus. Not so much to make us think of Christ as kind of a buddy we chum around with, but he's a close companion. But to realize that Jesus Christ is a person, I think many of us sometimes forget that. And as we go along in our Christian walk, we get wrapped up in thinking of God and Christ as just a set of theological concepts, just ideas. But we have to remember that Jesus Christ is a person. That you and I can know personally. And so as we walked through Luke, we walked with Jesus. We walked where he went, where what he taught, we listened. What he did, we observed. And the encouragement was that we ourselves would come to know him personally. The scripture reading was the first four verses. We're actually not going to spend most of our time there, but I just want to draw your attention. God inspired Luke to write this. Why? Because he knew someone. Maybe it was a friend, I'm not sure. But the person's name was Theophilus. Interesting name. And he wrote to Theophilus this book that we went through. He wrote it to them because in verse 4 he said, I want you, Theophilus, to know the certainty of those things which you were instructed. What happened was Theophilus had been instructed about Christ. He was informed about Christ. And Luke is saying, I want you to know with certainty. I want you to know Jesus himself. I want you to read those things that he did and listen to the ways that he taught you and how he wants to know you, how he has a purpose for you to solidify what you've been taught. And that's the encouragement for us. The things that we've been taught, many of you have grown up in a church maybe where you've just been taught things about Jesus your whole life. The purpose of this is to know him with certainty as your Lord, as your Savior. And I think it's an act of God that the recipient of this book should have the name Theophilus, for as you remember, his name means Friend of God. Imagine this person started coming to church here and would sit down and you got to know him, you got to talking to him. He went to the soup and sandwich downstairs and you find out that this guy is a hardcore. He knows so much about Tom Brady. just a huge Brady fan. Some of you are like, don't go there. Don't go there. I'm from New England, so I can, but I know he's not with New England. But anyway, I don't even watch football. Maybe the Super Bowl. So Tom Brady fan. And you yourself just happen to be Tom Brady fan too. And you get to talking and you're sharing stats. You're sharing information. You're amazed at how much this guy knows. This guy knows so much about Tom Brady. It's amazing. And weeks go on and weeks go on and you just keep this conversation and he ends up becoming your friend and you get to talk more about football and share your passion with him. And one day he gets a phone call while you're talking with him, maybe months later, let's say. And he said, Yeah, okay, I'll see you in a little bit, Tom. All right, yeah, I'll be there shortly. You hang up and you say, who is that? And he said, oh, Tom Brady. And you ask him, you mean you talk to Tom Brady personally? And he said, yeah, I'm his personal trainer. And you think to yourself, what? He says, yeah, I'm his personal trainer. I come to church on Sunday, and then the rest of the week I spend, you know, with him, and I'm kind of taking a little vacation. That's why I spend a lot of time with you and whatnot. And he says, you say, well, why didn't you tell me that? And he says, well, I told you all I know about Tom Brady. I mean, we talked for months about what I knew about Tom Brady. All the stats, all his information, all the accomplishments that he made and the records that he broke. Then you look at him and you say, but wouldn't from day one you have told me that, you know him personally? See, I think a lot of us as Christians, we tend to get wrapped up in what we know about Jesus. We know what the Bible says about Jesus. But how many of us can honestly say in our interactions with the world around us that they know we know Christ personally? That He is our personal Lord and Savior. Jesus doesn't just want to be someone you believe in, although you need to believe in Him, but someone you know personally and live for daily. And this is important. I want you to listen now. This is important because a person's eternal destiny hangs on whether they know Christ. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 13, and you'll see this. A person's eternal destiny hangs on whether they know Christ in this way. Luke chapter 13, verse 23. Jesus is going along. The disciples are following him. All these different people ask him questions, and one person asked him, Lord, are there few who are saved? In verse 23. Are there going to be a lot of people in heaven? Are most people going to heaven? And look at what Jesus says. He says, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Interesting what he says there in verse 26. Then you'll begin to say, but Jesus, we ate and drank in your presence. Maybe we were there with you. You taught in our streets. But listen to what he will say. He will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where you are from, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. This is serious stuff. This is not just, oh, I'm lonely, I need a friend. This is crucial. Because what Christ is saying is that at the end of time, at the judgment, there will be a lot of people who said, well, I went to church. I went to Sunday school as a kid. I mean, I heard about you, Jesus, all my life. There will be many who said, you know, I went on missions trips and I did my devotions and I joined the servant group that we go out and we did the soup kitchens and I did, and he'll look at them and he'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me. And so really, in essence, everything we were getting at with Luke is to not experience that. To know Him individually, personally, as our Lord, to have a relationship with Him. To walk with Him day by day. To know that we are His and He is ours. To say, like Peter said, where else shall we go? You have the words of life. If you want to know the essence of what it means to have this personal relationship with Jesus, or if you want to know how you can share with people around you who you see, maybe you know people that they've been involved in churches or something, but you're not sure if they know Jesus Himself, have been born again, know Him as Lord and Savior. This is how you can know. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Everything in Luke that we went through can probably be summed up in this passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 9. This is the summary of everything that we've gone through. The essence of what it means. In Luke chapter 9, verse 18, the Bible says, "And it happened, as He was alone praying, that His disciples joined Him, and He asked them, saying, Who do the crowd say that I am? So they answered and said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah. Others say one of the old prophets has risen again. And He said to them, But who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, The Christ of God. Now Jesus, affirming that, strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, First, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then He said to them all, If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will save it. So the three questions that we see here that give us the answer, how to know Jesus as a personal companion, friend, Lord, and Savior, not just a set of theological ideas. Three questions. First, who is Jesus? Verse 18, He asked the crowd, Who do you say that I am? Or He asked His disciples, Who do the crowds say that I am? Who is Jesus? This is the question everyone has to ask. Who is Jesus Christ? And He asked the disciples, what's the popular opinion? What do people say? Now, in their day, it was very odd. Their day, they thought He was John the Baptist incarnate, or Elijah incarnate, or some old prophet. They had kind of a weird mix of reincarnation and resurrection in that day. There are a lot of popular opinions about who Jesus is. Our day is probably weirder than in that day. The average, we'll say Western person, will say that Jesus is a preacher of love, an advocate for diversity, a teacher of inclusion, a promoter of equality, one who fights for the acceptance of all lifestyles, choices, behaviors, maybe somebody who walks around as a sort of holy hippie, who would identify as a sort of transhuman child of a higher power. And they would say, you know, although He commonly spoke of Himself as a cisgender male, Jesus would often refer to themself with the pronoun I am. That'd be the popular opinion, I'd say. That's what the popular opinion is. But who is He, really? Not anyone's opinion. Who is He, really? And he asks Peter, and Peter says, the Christ of God, and he affirms it. He says, don't tell this to anyone. I had to do something first. He affirms it. And when you read in the scriptures, what you discover is that Jesus Christ is not just the man who preached love and tolerance or whatever. Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Christ of God, the Savior, the one who is the answer to every problem in the world, who is God Himself as the second person of the Trinity come in the flesh. Jesus Christ is the answer. He is the one. All of history revolves around Him. He was there upon the creation of the world. All things were made through Him and by Him. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says that Jesus is the brightness of the glory of God and the exact image of His person. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus Christ. The book of Colossians says in 1:15, He is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. Jesus Christ is everything that God is in a human. Everything that God is, perfect in holiness, awesome in glory, working miracles and power, creator, sustainer, everything. Perfect in holiness. There's no fault, there's no sin, there's no secret that some popular novels will say. He is the Christ. He is God in the flesh, Emmanuel. And that cannot be said of Gandhi. That cannot be said of Buddha. That cannot be said of Muhammad. That cannot be said of Krishna, of Richard Dawkins, of anybody. Only Christ has a title of God. And He Himself said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. So if you want to know what it means to know Christ personally, you have to know that He is not just an additive to your to the modern stew of belief systems. Christ Himself is the only one. Christ Himself is the only Savior, the only God incarnate, the only answer. So to follow Christ and know Christ is to forsake every contrary other belief. Who is Jesus? What did Jesus do? Second question. Look there in verse 22. Okay, we're looking at the summary of everything. Who is Jesus? What did He do? In verse 22, He says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised the third day. What did Jesus do? Well, He went around preaching love. Well, He did preach the love of God. Well, He went around healing people and serving people. Well, He did. But He was on a mission. He had a goal. And we followed Him. All the messages that we looked at in Luke, we were following Him. And where was He going? He was going to the cross. Why did Jesus come? He came to die. And nobody was going to stop Him. I mean, it's like, you know, that truck convoy that's going on right now. My stepdad was a truck driver for 40 years. I mean, he's passionate about this right now. What's happening in DC. And nothing was going to stop these guys. Nothing. They were on their way. So much thousand times more, nothing and nobody was going to stop Jesus from going to the cross. He came to die. And so many people, they think of Jesus, they don't realize that His whole ministry, His whole purpose was not just to make life easier, happier, whatever. It was to die for our sins. It was to die for our sins. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 talks about how Christ is the answer to the problem. In Romans chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible talks about how all have sinned. There is no one righteous, verse 10. No, not one. No one who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have all become unprofitable. It goes on. And in verse 23, it sums it up. All have sinned, have fallen short. I know you're going through a difficulty. Everyone goes through a difficulty. You look at the world is a terrible place right now in different aspects. Everything seems to be crumbling. You've got problems in with relationships or issues at work or issues there. There's problems everywhere. People are suffering all over the world. What's going on? What's the reason? Why is it happening? It's because of sin. Everything is reduced to that one issue of sin. Disobedience to God has caused a cancer over all creation. And as much as we'd like to just think of ourselves as victims of these events, we're also perpetrators. All have sinned. I have sinned. You have sinned. And before a holy God, that's a crime. I've brought up this illustration before. If I take my vehicle and I drive past that high school 90 miles an hour, and the officer just happens to be there, what's he going to do? He's going to pull me over. And he's going to slap me with a big ticket. Sin is like taking a crime and multiplying a billion times because it's against a God who is so holy and so perfect. But God knew that the only way for that sin to be taken care of, for that debt to be paid, was to pay it himself. And that's why Jesus came. There was a debt we could not pay. We can't, okay, officer, I'm sorry, I sped 90 miles an hour when there was an elementary school child crossing the street. I'll try to pick up candy wrappers on the sidewalk for the next week to make up for it. That's what the world thinks, that, okay, we've sinned against God, so we need to try to do good things, and I'll try to go to church and try to do, you know, good works, and I'll try to give money to different charitable organizations and try to... That's like, in God's eyes, he said, what? He said, no, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to send Jesus Christ. He's going to die in your place. That if you trust in him and accept that gift, you will be forgiven. That's why he came. Charles Swindoll said this, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a savior. He came to die, and we freely received that gift of salvation. We can't earn it, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2. So that's who Jesus is. That's why he came. Now, what is your response? What is my response? How does that become part of me? How does Christ and his death and what he did become a part of who I am? Back in Luke chapter 9, he gives it right here. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This is the formula. This is the answer. He says, if anyone... And the only person who's excluded from that statement are people who don't have parents. Which means everyone is included. If anyone desires to come after me. That means you. If you're a man, a woman, a young man, a young woman, a tradesman, a businessman, if you're a teacher, doctor, married, single, North American, South American, European, African, Asian, Australian, Antarctican, rich, poor, this invitation is for you. If anyone desires to come after me, what does he mean by come after me? He means to be mine. Just like when a man sees a woman that he loves and he wants to pursue a relationship, he'll go after her. Anyone who wants to come after me, he says, if you want to be mine, if you want to have this relationship with me, if you want to receive this forgiveness, if you want to come after me. Now, it's interesting that a lot of people don't get that, because they get with Jesus, you know, it's just kind of, I won't come after you, I'll come after the things I like about you. I'll come after the things that make me feel good, and the other stuff that you want me to do, I'll just leave behind. And it's kind of like if you think of a modern idea of couples moving in together without being married, it's this idea of, I'll take from you the things that I like and make me happy, but I won't be committed. I won't take the step of commitment, and I'll receive only these certain things. Somebody wrote once that those kinds of vows should be like this: I, John, take you, Mary, to be my cohabitant, to have relations with and to share bills with. I'll be around while things are good, but I probably won't be if things get tough. If you should get a cold, I'll run to the drugstore for some medicine. If you get sick to the point where you can no longer meet my needs, then I'll have to move on. Forsaking many others, I will be more or less faithful to you for as long as it feels good to me. If we should break up, it doesn't mean that wasn't special for me. I just commit to live for you as long as this works out. I do. Now, how many people think of Christ as that way? I'll receive you just for the things that, you know, make me happy, or, you know, make me feel good, or give me some sense of purpose in this crazy world. But when you're calling me to deny myself, to take up my cross, to let you be Lord of my life, to take over everything, well, that's a different story. Jesus says, if you desire to come after me, deny yourself. Deny yourself. What he means by that is not, oh, just give up, you know, drinking, smoking, gambling. It means deny yourself. Deny yourself. Everything about you. Everything who you are. Your identity, who you are as a person, a human being, everything about your history, your past, everything. You're going to deny it, lay it down at the foot of the cross, and you say, it's no longer mine. He says, deny yourself. C.S. Lewis said that Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want the whole tree. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it. I want to remove it. Jesus Christ wants you. He wants me. Deny himself. Lay down that which is everything about you. And then he says, take up your cross. Everything that is about him. What he did for you. What he has for you. He has a life for you. He has a purpose for you. He has a will for you. He has a cross for you. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. But he has an eternal life for you. He has hope for you. He has joy for you. He has love for you. But it's a cross. It's unbearable in the sense of it's difficult. But it's bearable in the sense of he will walk with you through it. But he wants you to take up his life for you. So you say, okay, Lord, I cannot, all that Christian stuff that I've learned, everything about you I've learned, I cannot do it on my own. I cannot have this life of my own. I cannot save myself. I deny myself. And you say, Lord, I receive by faith your life for me. I take up the new purpose, the new life, and I follow you. Take up your cross and follow me. He has the life that he wants to use you here. In fact, as we looked earlier, he has given you his Holy Spirit, which is God's GPS for your life. You want to know where to go? He will lead you. God's personal Spirit is given to you to show you where he wants you to go, what he wants you to do, how he wants to get you involved, how he wants you to promote truth, how he wants you to help your neighbor, how he wants you to encourage your brother and sister downstairs. He has a life for you. But first is first, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. This is what it means to have a friend in Jesus. This is what it means to know him. Who is Jesus, the Son of God? What did Jesus do? Died for our sins. What is your response? Will you receive him by faith? Deny yourself. Take up your cross. I want to invite everyone here this morning to this. This is an invitation for me because, Lord, sometimes I want to pick up myself back up again and walk according to my own ways. I'm going to open this invitation to anyone as we bow in prayer. I'm going to invite us to come before the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to show us our hearts. But before I do that, I just want to share something. This is the notes from the first sermon on this series. And I'd like to read this to you. In 1819, in Ireland, a child was born by the name of Joseph Medlicott Scriven. Scriven grew up in a well-to-do family with hopeful prospects. He went to Trinity College, Dublin, when soon after he established himself as a tutor, fell in love, and planned to move back to his hometown. His life ahead seemed a happy one. The date was set. The 24-year-old young man was ready to receive the love of his life in holy matrimony. The day before their wedding, tragedy struck, and Scriven's fiancée, while crossing a bridge, with Joseph waiting on the other side, fell from her horse and drowned in the river. Grief-stricken, Scriven boarded the ship, Perseverance, and moved to Woodstock, Canada. He joined a Christian sect called the Plymouth Brethren, and he worked as a tutor and preacher. He purposed to live a life of servanthood, gave away most of his funds to help those in need. In 1855, he received word that his mother back in Ireland was ill. Wanting to comfort her and not having the financial means to visit her, Scriven finalized a poem he'd been working on for years, and planned to send it to her. Years later, at the age of 39, having fallen in love once more, Scriven looked forward to the marriage of with his new fiancée, Eliza Catherine Roche. According to their Christian sect, a baptismal service was necessary, and Eliza was baptized by full immersion into the Rice Lake in April 1860, with the ice hardly melted. Already struggling with consumption, Eliza, overchilled by the experience, contracted pneumonia and after 4 months of suffering died on August 6th. For the rest of his life, Joseph Scriven struggled with depression, yet never gave up on his service to others. He would often preach on the streets, and living in Port Hope, everybody knew him as a friend. He was bushy, white-haired, fully bearded. He would often carry around a saw, offering to cut wood for anyone who was poor and unable to hire someone, or was disabled and couldn't do it on their own. At the age of 66, he was taken ill, and a neighbor who sat with him happened to see a poem that he wrote to his mother. When he read it, he was filled with delight and asked Scriven about it. Scriven responded he never intended for anyone to read it. On August 10th, 1886, friends gathered around him during his illness and declining health, And a friend relates how early in the morning, he went to a different room to watch and pray, occupied with reading his brother's writings until the 5 o'clock in the morning. He went back into the room and found it empty. He went around searching outside until later afternoon. The body was discovered in a water hole nearby, lifeless and cold and dead. To this day, it's not known what happened to him. They saw a pothole next to where he was walking, and it may have been where he tripped. Or maybe he just died from his health. But 2 years later, a Charles Converse discovered the poem that Scriven had written and composed a tune. 2 decades later, Dwight L. Moody, the evangelist, came across the hymn, and Ira Sankey would sing it. And today, you and I are about to sing the words, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." As we come before this invitation, I ask you, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Not do you know of Him, but do you know Him? Is He there to be your Lord, to lead your life? Let's come before Him. Father God in heaven, I thank You so much for the reality of this, because I was there in my late teens. You know the time I spent just kind of going to church for the fun of it and acting like a Christian. Then You showed me that I didn't know You, and I thank You for that, Lord. And Lord, as these years go on, I so often, just want to pick up myself and walk according to my own dictates and my own agendas. But I know that You have a cross and a life for me to live. So all of us here this morning, I am so thankful for the brothers and sisters in Christ here that we are worshiping You. I just don't know. Maybe somebody here has heard these words and think, you know, that's me. I don't know Jesus. I've heard about Him. I've read about Him. But this is something new. I pray, Father God, that You would speak to their hearts. Show them how much they need You, how much they've sinned, and how much forgiveness You're offering. Show them Christ and the cross with them. And I pray, Lord, that by faith they would accept You. They would receive You. They would submit to You. And You would save them. Save them, Father God. And for all of us, Lord, please, Father, may we lay down ourselves daily, take up our cross and follow You, the life You have for us. That we may live for Your glory for the rest of our life here, however long it is, and for all of eternity, Father God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.